Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, my name is Tom Rainwater. On the program today, we are discussing life after death. Is there life after death? Well, some say no, that man ceases to exist at death. Others say yes, that man is fully awake and aware when he dies and will experience a very different environment. Others are in the middle somewhere and say that when man dies, he is asleep and totally unaware of anything. So what we're going to do in our study today is ask, what does the Bible teach? I have with me today William Stewart and Keith Sharp to discuss this issue from the Scriptures. I'm glad you're here with us. Gentlemen, is there life after death?
Well, first, Tom, I think we need to define what death is. So let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 26, where James gives an example of death to show us what death is. In James 2, verse 26, we read, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's such a thing as a dead faith. That's a faith that is separated from the works of the obedience of faith. And in like manner, there's such a thing as a dead body. A dead body is a body that's separated from the spirit, that which animates it or enables it to function as it was designed to function. So death is simply the result of separation. If the body is separated from the spirit or the soul, then the body is dead."
In Genesis chapter 35, as we read concerning Rachel and her death, at verse 18 it tells us, "And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." And there we have a recorded example for us of what death is, of what is involved in death. Her soul departed from her body. There was that separation of soul and body, which Keith has told us about from James chapter 2.
Likewise, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And so his spirit left his body, and his body was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So there again we have an example of death, the separation of the spirit from the body. All right, the next question that we need to ask, gentlemen, is, will we be in a state of consciousness when we die? Will we be conscious or aware of our surroundings and be able to interact with our surroundings when we are apart from the body? Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends say that no, we will not be conscious when we die. They will quote Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6. And there it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Are the Jehovah's Witnesses true in what they say? That when we die, that's it. We have no consciousness. In fact, they say we have no existence.
Well, Tom, I don't believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses can consistently believe this passage itself as far as their application of it. The passage says that they have no more reward. And so that would mean that there would never be any resurrection, or in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they actually believe, a recreation, because there's no more reward. If that's in the absolute sense, then forget about that 144,000 that they talk about. Forget about those who think they're going to spend eternity on earth, as most Jehovah's Witnesses think. They have no reward at all. And so I don't think they can consistently believe themselves, their application to this passage.
Well, exactly what is the passage teaching then?
Well, Tom, as we go through the text, I believe that if we look at each section of it, we'll find that the dead know nothing of this world in verse 5, that they have no more reward in this world, again from verse 5, the memory of them is forgotten here on this earth, their love, their hatred, and their envy have perished, Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. I believe that last clause tells us what the text is talking about. Their part in this world is done. They have died and moved on from this life, and so they know nothing of this world any longer.
So this passage in Ecclesiastes teaches that when a person dies, they have no more connection with this world.
If the Jehovah's Witnesses would simply study Ecclesiastes, they would see that they're misusing this passage. To begin with, as William has already pointed out, the phrase under the sun, this really is the theme of the entire book. And they're misusing the book of Ecclesiastes when they use it to talk about eternal things, when Ecclesiastes is primarily talking about things here and now, things in this life. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And that phrase, under the sun, is the key phrase throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is talking about life here and now. But the book of Ecclesiastes itself, although it primarily deals with here and now, shows us that we don't cease to exist when we die, that there is conscious existence after death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And thus, when we die, yes, this body of flesh, this body that is of dust, it's going to return to the dust, it's going to decay, but not the spirit. It's going to return to God who gave it.
Now, is there a passage that teaches, though, that when we die that we are awake and aware?
Well, yes, Tom. In Luke chapter 16, we have an account given to us by Jesus, which shows that we do have awareness after death. In Luke 16, beginning at verse 19, and we'll read a good portion of this text and then maybe spend some time looking at the things that Jesus reveals to us. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
Well, Jesus, here in this context, speaks of these two different men, one of them being Lazarus and the other a rich man. And obviously, the rich man was someone who had not prepared himself for death and judgment. And thus, when he died, he found himself in torments. Lazarus, on the other hand, was apparently someone who was faithful to God. And when he died, it says that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And so there, according to the text, there are two different places to which the souls of men go when they die. Those who are unrighteous will go to torments, and those who are righteous will go to Abraham's bosom. And it says in the text that there is a great gulf fixed between the two places so that the spirits cannot pass from one to the other. Next, I want us to notice that the spirit of Jesus went to the same place of the dead and was there between the time of his death and his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he said to the penitent thief in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Luke 23, 43, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now Jesus knew he was going to die that day, as well as the thieves beside him. But to the penitent thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we equate Abraham's bosom there in the Luke 16 passage with this paradise in this passage. The word paradise here is originally from a Persian word that means garden. And so we can determine that it is a very nice place, that those who are faithful to God, when they die, their spirit will go there. And certainly that's reassuring.
Well, with that in mind, go over to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll find where Jesus was after the time that he died. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 31, he, speaking of David, foreseeing this, that is the resurrection of Christ, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said that when he and the thief died, they would be in paradise. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Peter indicates that Jesus' soul was in Hades. Now, by the way, just a note here, in quoting from David, David writing in the 16th Psalm would have used the word Sheol to indicate the realm of the dead, which New Testament word is Hades to indicate the realm of the dead. So the Old Testament word Sheol, the New Testament word Hades, are both the realm of the dead. Now within this realm of the dead then, there is paradise. That's where we find that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That's where the thief was after his death. That's where Jesus went when he died. On the other hand, there is torment within that realm of Hades or Sheol. That's where the rich man went. That's where the lost go. In both cases, whether the person was in torment or whether the person was in Abraham's bosom, they had conscious existence. They realized what their surroundings were like.
Now, in talking about this realm of the dead, Hades, which is vividly described for us in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, some will say that its description here is merely a parable. And they will say that Jesus here is not talking about a real place.
Oftentimes, when those who do not believe in the conscious existence of the soul encounter this verse, their reaction is, well, this is just a parable. And that's supposed to dismiss the entire passage. Well, when people say, well, that's a parable, my first reaction is, well, so what if it is? First of all, there's no proof that it is a parable. It's not called a parable. And secondly, it doesn't have the characteristics of a parable of Jesus. The parables of Jesus were characteristically concerning things of the material world with which people are familiar that would illustrate spiritual truths. Now, this is a story about the afterlife with which no living person is familiar. So it doesn't fit at all what a parable is like, the characteristics of a parable. But the third thing is, even if it is a parable, parables have meaning. And a parable is a story about something that could have happened to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so even if this is a parable, it could have happened. And therefore, again, it would show the conscious existence of the soul after death.
Gentlemen, I'd like to go back to that passage in Luke chapter 16 and pick up the last part of it. There's some application here that I think that we need to make at this point. This concerns the situation of the rich man as he is in the torment side of Hades. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, and William already is there. William, would you read that for us, please?
Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
Now, the first thing I want to note from this passage is, at this point, the rich man realizes there's nothing that he can do about his condition. He's in torments, and there's no way that he can change that. He can't go back and relive his life. It's already been lived. Because of his unrighteousness, he finds himself in torments. Now that he realizes that he cannot change his condition or even make it better, that someone over from the paradise side can't come and soothe him or bring water to cool his tongue, he begins thinking about other people who are still alive on the earth, and he's worried about them, that because he knows they're living an unrighteous life, they're headed to the same place that he is. And he thinks about his family back home on earth, still alive. And in the passage that William just read, he begs Abraham that he would send Lazarus back to his father's house to warn them. He says, I've got five brothers, and I want Lazarus to go testify to them, lest they come to this same place of torment. And so the rich man, he understands he's in a very hot and uncomfortable spot. He doesn't want his family to go there too. Now, Abraham's response was this: they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they're given warning enough in the scriptures. They have enough proof from the scriptures that they need to live a righteous life. There's enough warning in the scriptures for them not to do bad. Abraham is saying that is sufficient. And the rich man says, if someone would go to them from the dead, they would repent. It would make them change. But Abraham says in verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Unfortunately, this attitude describes a lot of people today. There's plenty of proof in the Old and New Testament scriptures. Not only do we have Moses and the prophets, but we also have the Gospels and the epistles telling us to live a righteous life. And there are people out there today, in spite of all of that evidence before us, they will not be convinced to live right. Though even someone rise from the dead, they would still be hardened in their sins. And you know something? Jesus rose from the dead. And even still today, with that awesome proof, many still will not change their lives. Friends, let's not wait. Let's not put off obeying God and doing what's right, because we may find ourselves in the situation of the rich man. It's too late after we die to change. Let's listen to the Lord in His scriptures now, and with His help, straighten up our lives, living according to the scripture, so that we would be not like the rich man, but like Lazarus, who was obedient and humble. And when he died, his spirit was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Now that we see that when men die, their spirits go to Hades, that the righteous go to the paradise part of it and the wicked go to the torments part of it, do they stay there?
Well, Tom, in John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 28, we find Jesus saying, "Do not marvel at this," speaking about his authority to execute judgment over all. He says, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and coming forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, Jesus makes reference to a few things here. He talks about those who are in the graves. And as we've talked about, Hades being the realm or the abode of the dead, he's speaking about them coming out of Hades. And he says that all who are in Hades, both those who are in torments and those who are in paradise, will come. Those who have done good, who would be in paradise, he says they come forth to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, those who would be like the rich man who were in torments, he says they come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. And so we will not eternally be in Hades, but we will come forth at the time when Jesus comes to execute judgment.
And so when Jesus comes again, all of the dead are going to rise, both the wicked and the righteous. And the Lord is going to come one day. He's going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And all the righteous will meet the Lord in the air and be with him. And all people will be brought into judgment. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, Revelation 20, 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so when all of the dead are raised, this is all the people who have ever lived and died. When they are taken out of the realm of Hades, Hades is going to be emptied. There's going to be no more use for it. It will be cast into the lake of fire. Every soul, every person who has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of God and be judged, each one according to his works, how he lived in this life. Those who are unrighteous will go away into everlasting punishment, according to Matthew 25:46. But the righteous into eternal life. You see, folks, when we die, we don't go directly to heaven or hell. We go to this Hadean realm. And there we wait until Jesus comes again. And thus all the dead will be raised. Everyone will be judged. And then will be sent either to a great and glorious eternal reward in heaven, or we will be punished by being cast from the presence of God into a terrible place of terrible torment called hell. It is our choice where we go. Jesus has died for us. He's provided us his mercy and grace in a way that we might be saved. We need to believe him. We need to obey him and live righteously. And then the reward will be ours. Yes, there is conscious life after death. And let's live according to that knowledge.
Gentlemen, we might also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and going on through into chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If it is the case that we do not have a conscious existence after our death, then the things that the Apostle Paul here is looking forward to seem somewhat vain. He's talking about wanting to be further clothed. He's talking about the fact that our mortality is going to be swallowed up, not by some unconsciousness or by sleep, but he says it's going to be swallowed up by life. And God himself, he says, has prepared us for these things. He speaks about us being at home in the body now, therefore absent from the Lord. He says we'd rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul seems to infer that he has something great to look forward to when he leaves his body, and that he would have a conscious existence there with the Lord.
Yes, the righteous, like Paul, have a wonderful life to look forward to after death. Because we're near the end of the program, I'm going to take the time now to thank William and Keith for being here today and helping us in this study of God's Word. Let's summarize what we've learned today. Number one, death is a separation of the spirit from the body. When the body dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Number two, the spirits of men who die go to a place called Hades, where they await the return of Jesus Christ. The righteous go to the paradise side of Hades. However, the unrighteous will go to the torment side of Hades. Number three, when Jesus returns, all the dead will come out of Hades and be raised. The righteous will meet the Lord in the air, and all will go into judgment. Those who are judged as being righteous will go to heaven, and those who are judged to be unrighteous will be cast from the presence of God into everlasting punishment. If you have any questions about anything that we've talked about this morning, please let us know, and we'll be glad to study God's Word with you.